You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Okay, well, I think it is 12:30, so I'm going to just get started and then make the most of our time because I can talk about this for hours. Yes?
Did you have notes?
No. So you're good. You didn't miss it. Yes. There were no other notes. I promise I will go slow with this thing. And even my notes tend to be like bare outline. So that's the kind of outline person I am. And so if any of you need me to slow down, just go like this. All right. Well, I'm going to get started and make sure I push. Is this on? I think it's on. So I don't know if this is on or not. Okay. Well, I think it's on, so it's okay. All right. Welcome, everyone. Good afternoon. It's nice to meet you all here. I'm Lily Park, and we're going to talk about common challenges for singleness. It's more than just challenges for singleness. We're going to start with a biblical theological perspective on singleness and then go into some of the common struggles. So let me ask you a question. How many of you are single? Okay, and that could be divorced, widow, never been married. Yes, these days, single covers all of that. All right. How many of you counsel people who are single people? And you don't have to be single. Okay, so yeah. Well, I hope this is useful in your ministry and in your own life. And can we start with a word of prayer and then we'll get started? Father, we thank you so much for this time of gathering to learn more from your word, to be better equipped for counseling. I pray that this would not just be a time of learning, but a time of spiritual growth, time of examination of our own lives, so that we might be more effective in helping our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that you would increase our understanding of specific struggles that single people go through. Help us to speak your truth with compassion. And Lord, that our truth would come from your word and not our own opinions. Lord, would you be honored in this next hour or so? And thank you for all the people that you've brought here. We pray your church would be strengthened as more people are equipped in biblical counseling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, just really quick, an introduction. So singleness, this is a fun topic. So I've never been married. Just to clarify, I don't have kids because these days it's not enough to say you're single. The next question is, do you have kids? The next question is, are you divorced? Are you widowed? Because I know widows in their 30s as well. So it's not how we used to understand when you're a single person. We have increased numbers of divorce in the church as well. So it's single is not just never been married, in other words. I'm in my early 40s as well. I know I look like 25, so it's fun when I teach classes in the seminary. They're like, where's the professor? It's me. So I don't know. Maybe I'll dye my hair white someday. I don't know. But all right. So what else do I want to share about you guys? I serve in my church in the, we call it soul care ministry, and I help out with counseling as I'm able to. But I train people, our lay counselors, in counseling and give some guidance with some of the complicating ones. So maybe if it's abuse or something like that. Also, I'm leading a women's home group at our church, and I'm excited. We're going to start our first meeting this Sunday, and it's women, and it's not limited to married or single, but so far it's women who've been divorced, single moms, or never been married. So I think it's interesting that we're going to be talking about this today. What do I do? I teach at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, the great state of Texas. Can't believe I'm saying that, but yes, because I always vowed I'm never going to move to Texas. But my family's on the East Coast, and but I really love where I serve and teach. And the hospitality of Texans, it's like Midwest culture and Southern culture combined in Fort Worth, at least. So enjoy doing that. And I love meeting with our students and being part of our campus life. So enough about me, but that gives you a little bit of an idea. So this is on singleness. I want to ask you a question on this. What is the purpose of life? And what is the purpose of marriage? What is the purpose of life, and what is the purpose of marriage? And then, are the answers different? Is the purpose of life different from the purpose of marriage?
Yeah.
No. So the purpose is to glorify God, whether you are single or married, divorced, widowed, or never been married. So that purpose in life does not change. But my question is, why do we make it seem like it's a different purpose in the church? We make it sound like once you're married, your purpose is to serve your family more than anyone else, perhaps. And that's not a bad thing, right? But it comes after God, right? So this presentation is not your typical you know, how to do biblical dating and all that kind of stuff. There's books you can read on that. But I really want to talk about one-person class. Yes, yes. I really want this to be theologically, biblically rich, because I don't think we talk about it in that perspective with singleness. I think we make singleness to be like a secondary issue in the church. Like, we have a group of single people, let's let them meet and call it singles group, and you do what you want. But there's no accountability. You don't know what's going on. And it lacks substance, I was part of a singles ministry. I dreaded, I was dragging my feet, but I visited, and it surprised me that it was very much about serving God in through our local church. And I got hooked, and I grew so much. And I'm so thankful for the pastor who led the singles ministry with purpose. It wasn't about a meat market. It really was about, you know, this is a special season in your life, however long it is, to serve the Lord with all your being. So the purpose of life is to glorify God, and the purpose of marriage is to glorify God. It does not change. Right, and I think this is important because we have people struggling with identity issues. So, you know, I meet with students, and I'm not kidding. I meet with 25-year-olds in a Christian college, and they think they're supposed to be married by 22 mm-hmm. and have kids, because that's where they're learning in the church, in seminary, in college. But hopefully at our school, they're learning that is not what spending $25,000 about is ultimately. If you meet someone, praise the Lord. But if you don't, that was not the purpose of spending over $20,000, $30,000 for education. Sorry if I crashed some of your big dreams there, but there's cheaper ways to meet a spouse, I always say. And I always say, find someone in your local church. Because even if you see someone in school, you need to see the whole person, how they interact with people. And I think this is also applicable for men as well, because I have met brothers in Christ who are single, and they try to serve in the church, and they are not qualified because they're not married, they say. And I don't know, I think there's different views on that, and that's a separate topic. But and also, I think with women, I think there's assumptions that goes on. Well, women, you're supposed to get married and have 12 children. So what are you doing being in seminary right now? Let me go on. So I want to start with the beginning, Genesis 1. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So I'm talking about singleness, but I'm going to start with Genesis 1. This is in the beginning, before the fall, when God created all of us in his image. I think this is so important because remember I just said the purpose of life does not change whether you're single, married, widow, divorced, or never been married. It's that God created us in his image, men and women, single and non-singles, Christians and non-Christians. All of us are created in God's image. And not only that, he created us for a purpose. There's companionship. We can talk about that in Genesis 2. But he created us to subdue this earth, to rule this earth for his kingdom. We call that the creation mandate, the creation mandate. So be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule the earth. All of that is language for the creation mandate. That is for all of us. And I think that's important to start with, of how we think about purpose of life, how we think about men and women. I think that's so important, especially in this day and age. There's so much confusion about how do we interact with brothers and sisters in Christ? How do we treat brothers and sisters in Christ? And so we need to go back to God's original plan for us. The problem is what comes after the creation, the fall, right? And that distorts how we see each other, how we see ourselves and our purpose in life. So we have to go back. Ultimately, we have to go to the cross because it's not staying here. We have the problem of the fall, which distorts all these good things. But the answer and the solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have to start with the gospel. I think this is important because earlier we were talking about filling the earth, subduing it, fruitful, multiply. What does that mean if you're not married? Because a lot of times we use this to talk about married people with children, right? Does this apply for single people? Yes, it does. It doesn't have to be children through adoption or biologically. Oh, wrong arrow. But it's the Great Commission. We are all fulfilling the creation mandate post-fall through Jesus Christ as new creatures in Christ by making disciples of all nations. And not just making disciples, but teaching them to observe God's ways. And you can do that whether you are single or married. Some of the ways that I am doing that is I'm serving at my church, I'm counseling, I'm leading a home group, I meet with students and teach, try to share the gospel. I've had some gospel opportunities with my Uber drivers. So I had one today, I had two yesterday. One was Haitian, he believes in Jesus, so that's wonderful. We had a conversation about that. Another person, he has not been to church in many years. And another person, he claims to be a Christian. So it was really good conversations. So I think that's all part of this, the Great Commission. So again, I want us to broaden our perspective of singleness to not just be about depression, anxiety, loneliness, all those things, because I think that comes from a distorted perspective about the beginning of creation and the Great Commission. Does that make sense, guys? Mm-hmm. We make singleness to be so much about that surface issue, but in biblical counseling, we always say, you gotta go beyond the presentation problem. That loneliness, that anxiousness is not the main problem. It's below that. What is it you're wanting so much? And what is your perspective on your purpose of life? Because marriage is not the solution to happiness. And if you counsel enough married people, you see that, right? It's a blessing. Please don't misunderstand me. Marriage is good. It's given by God. It's a good gift, but it is not meant to replace our Savior. And I fear that has become the case in churches today. We've made singleness to be like a second-class citizen status. And then another passage I think is the Proverbs Superwoman. Of course, we got to talk about Proverbs 31 here. This is small. It's just 25 through 31. But I'm being a little bit facetious. It is not a superwoman. Is the book of Proverbs about women? It's not. It is about wisdom. It is about wisdom in glorifying God and making wise decisions. This is for men and women. But why do we make Proverbs 31 about women only? And I think part of that is it does talk about the wife and how she serves the community and her family and all those good things. But I just want to correct that assumption. Proverbs 31 is in the context of the book of Proverbs. So you got to start with Proverbs. What is the purpose of Proverbs? It's wisdom. Wise living, right? So that you have all those verses on how to speak, how to act, relational skills. And then you come to Proverbs 31, and we see this earlier, King Lemuel and the wisdom that his mom gives her. And then here, it specifically talks a woman that serves faithfully in the church and the community, her family, and to God. But this is not like a manual of how to of be that virtuous, perfect woman. It's interesting when you study the history of Proverbs 31, it's actually talking about a strong woman, like a warrior. How many of you think of Proverbs 31 like a warrior? That's what the imagery of Proverbs 31. She is a strong woman. She is not a weak woman who speaks like this and, you know, shows that she can't speak the truth in love and confront people in love and dependent on other people to know scripture. Do you see what I'm trying to get at here? Is that we must know God's truth ourselves. We must know sound doctrine. But what I love about this is it ties in so much about the creation mandate and the Great Commission. You see what she's doing is by serving the community and her family, it's all unto the Lord. And it says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So she was praised by God. She was praised by the community in verse 31. Her works praise her in the gates. And she is praised by her family. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. So I just want you guys to think of Proverbs 31 beyond the superwoman imagery, which is false, but it's about wisdom. And did you know Old Testament scholars even say Proverbs 31 is applicable for men as well? Why? Because the virtues of Proverbs 31 is working hard. She's not afraid to get her hands dirty. She knows wisdom and kindness. She is sacrificial in thinking about others. That's something that men and women should be exemplifying. So it is specifically about a woman, but in the context of Proverbs, this is wisdom for all of us that we can learn from. All right. So let me go on. Another example is Titus 2. Now, we use this one a lot, don't we? I just want to point out, where's the verse here? Verse 4, Titus 2. In my experience of growing up in the church and serving in different schools, I think we use Titus 2 a lot to talk about how to train women to love their husbands and children. It's almost like everything about Titus 2 is verse 4. But that's not the main point. I've probably offended some of you all here right now. Because how can you train young women to love their husbands and their children if it's not from the Word of God, if they don't know sound doctrine? So please, when you teach Titus, go to Titus 1. Start with actually chapter 2, verse 1. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. You want to be a, because look, what does it say? Older men, older women, to teach younger men and younger women, but you got to know sound doctrine. So you want to know how to teach men to be godly, and you want to know how to teach women to be godly in the home or in the community. It's not based on just your life experience and skills. It is based on God's word. What I like about this is sound doctrine literally has the idea of health, good health brings to life when you know God's truth and live it out. So I just want to point out Titus 2 is more than just verse 4. It starts with sound doctrine. And it correlates with Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. You see the parallels right there? So this is not just of what to do, but it's based on sound doctrine. So we talked about the creation mandate. We talked about Proverbs 31. We talked about Titus 2. And I talked about the Great Commission. That is the purpose for all of us, no matter what stage of life we're in. And then how do we do this? I call it, it's part of the great life. We use, it's our purpose is fulfilling the Great Commission. And I think we also do that based on the Great Commandments. You can't fulfill the Great Commission if you're not loving the Lord your God with your whole being first and loving others as yourself. And I think that's so important because sometimes we can use books like Proverbs 31 or Titus 2 to be about loving others and helping others, but we forget it starts with loving God first with our whole being. So moving on here, let's now get into some specific counseling issues. Well, one of them, main passage on marriage and on singleness is in 1 Corinthians 7. If you have your Bible, it's okay if you don't. There's a couple of passages I'm going to reference here. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 7, he addresses widows, he addresses never been married people, virgins, he addresses married people, he addresses everyone basically in 1 Corinthians 7 in different parts. But the main theme, if you read 1 Corinthians 7 later, is that singleness or marriage, single or married, that is not the big discussion of debate. One is not superior to the other. Both are good. Marriage is good and singleness is good. And Paul repeats that a couple times. And I think that's so important for us to teach people and for us to realize. If you start with, for instance, let me get to my passage. Paul, there's debates if he was married before, but he was a single man in serving God here. In verse 7, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I, meaning a single person or celibate. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So Paul talks about this gift, each man has his own gift. Have you guys heard of the concept of gift of singleness, right, in verse 7? So I just want to dispel a couple of things about that. That is not something you choose to give yourself. A gift is something you give to another person. Gift in the Bible is like spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, like in Romans 12, where you have many members of one body with different gifts. Those gifts are given by God. It's through the Holy Spirit. So I think that gift of singleness is not a default mode just because you're still single. So if you're single and you're like 28 years old, 35, it's not like, well, I must have the gift of singleness. It's a little bit more profound than that. The gift of singleness is from the Lord, where you have contentment about your singleness. You're not grumbling and complaining. Give me a husband or wife, like that. There's a sense of contentment from the Lord as a single person. And that gift of singleness may not be for the rest of your life. You can have seasons of it in your life. But most people don't have the gift of singleness. Most people will marry and have a family and so forth. But I just want to clarify, I think people use that gift of singleness in the wrong way. And so we want to make sure it's in the way that God discusses gift of singleness. And Paul says it's fine if you have it or not. He thinks it's great, but that's for him. And I think we need to be humble about it too. Like, so I think some people can think, well, I never got married, so I can fully focus on the Lord's work. And so I'm more holy than someone who's distracted because they have other responsibilities of a family and work and so forth. I think that's a sinful mindset, because it's not about you sacrificing so much. It's your delight to serve God through your singleness. And even with sexual desires, there's this sense of self-control, because he says it's better to marry than to burn with passion, right? So don't just marry anyone. It's not also saying marry the next guy you see or something like that. It is be purposeful, be godly about that. But you probably don't have the gift of singleness then, right? So I think that's just really, really important to clarify on that one. And then I do want to stay in this context here. 32. I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. So, Paul just says that there are different interests. It gets divided if you get married, but one is not better than the work than the other. Both are good. Okay. All right. So Paul talks about completeness in Christ. And I think that's important as we talk about contentment in Christ. Contentment in Christ. I think there's one other thing. I think it's difficult to be content in Christ if you think that you are missing something you deserve. It's difficult to be content in Christ if you think you're missing something that you deserve.
FOMO. Fear of missing out.
Oh, yes. Fear of missing out. Yes. That's a big one. Yes. And you know, we all experience singleness for different reasons, right? Some people it was a choice, but some people it was not. Like, I've counseled women who had no choice in their divorce. Or when their husband died, I know of women who became widows in their early 30s because their husband had cancer or accident. I think we have this perspective, once I'm married, I'm going to grow old with my husband. It doesn't always happen that way. And some people who get married later, there's Nancy Lee DeMoss, Wolgamuth now. She got married, 55 years old, I think? Yeah, what a beautiful testimony.
Who was that? I'm sorry.
Nancy Lee DeMoss Wilgerman. And that's the man she married. So.
Oh, that's the man.
Yes, his last name. But what a neat testimony, because she didn't start serving God after she got married. Aren't you glad that she started serving even as a young woman? Can you imagine if we had people like John Stott, who never got married, and wrote hundreds of books and commentaries and gave so many sermons and made a difference in so many people's lives, if he just thought, you know, I'm going to wait till I get married to start serving God. Wow. I've been so blessed from Nancy's writings and John's writings. Or let's think about William Wilberforce, who fought to end slavery in England. He didn't wait till he was married. He started as a single man, and he got married. That was considered late in his days, by the way. What inspiration from single men and women we have in our history and today. And I think that's something I want to encourage you, is to find a single man or a woman in your life who inspires you to serve the Lord well and faithfully. You don't just have to find married people for this. And then I like what, one more quote I want to say before you talk about this. Mary Cassian, she says, it's not about marriage or singleness, it's about Jesus. I like that. You're right. It's about Jesus, whether you are single or married. And you can find contentment because it's about Jesus. So then the woman I'm meeting with for counseling, my question to her is your life about Jesus really? Or is it about, I must have this? Like Hannah, who said to the Lord, and she wept bitterly, and she was deeply distressed because she wanted a child so badly, right? In 1 Samuel, I think 7 or so, 7 or 9. So I think we sometimes make this to be, I have to have this for happiness. So what is discontentment? Discontentment is saying, Lord, my desires, my way. My desires, my way. I want to be married by 25 years old, or I want to be remarried by 35 years old, and I want it now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to practice patience. And which, by the way, how does patience happen, guys? It's, yeah, it is trusting in the Lord. Your trust has to be in the Lord for patience. So discontentment is not liking your circumstances, my way, my timing. It's really a lack of trust in God. And I think that applies for anything in life that we're discontent about, right? It's not just about singleness and marriage and church or work issues. What is contentment then? Contentment. Well, I think that contentment is the opposite, is this sense of it's trusting God. It's trusting God with your present life, and it's trusting God with your future life. So if you're struggling to trust God today, it's going to be difficult to trust God with your future. So if I'm meeting with someone for counseling, I want to ask them, what are you struggling with today to trust God? Because most likely it's going to be hard to trust God with your future if you're struggling to trust God today with what's in front of you. But also the Bible says what? Do not be anxious about tomorrow, right? So you're fueling that anxiety by thinking about what hasn't happened. And you're not focusing what is happening, what's in front of you. What can you do about what's happening in front of you? You can't do something about something that hasn't happened yet, right? So I think in counseling, we need to ask these kind of questions. Are your eyes on the present or the future? I like this quote by Jeremiah Burroughs, Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And I'll just read it. It's in his book. It's a Puritan book. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. I'll read it again. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit. So it's inward because it comes from your heart through the Holy Spirit working in your life. It's not like just telling yourself, be content, don't worry. It comes from the Spirit's work in your life. But I really like this part of the definition. Contentment is what freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal. So it is really difficult to submit to God's plans if you don't believe that God is good and He loves you. So in counseling, I think you have to address those questions and help this person grow in their understanding that God is good and He loves me. He hasn't forgotten me. And what He provides is the best, even if it's not what I want. I think that's so important because people are really hurting. And I never want to make light of their pain. There are some people who are really struggling with their singleness for different reasons. And sometimes they're widows and they're navigating a whole different change of not having their spouse of many years and now having to go to church alone, for example, and meet people for the first time. So I think we just have to be careful. We don't make it simple answers. You just need to trust God. you just need to believe God is good. I think we need to find what is creating that turmoil in them. And that's going to be different from you to you to you to you. I can't skip that. That takes process of asking good questions, not rushing it, and not being like, oh, I'm single too. I know what your problem is. I know what your solution is. Because no, I don't. Because I don't know you. I don't know your story. I don't know your past. And I don't know what's going on in your heart because I'm not the Holy Spirit. So I have to do the good data gathering skills that you are learning in biblical counseling. There's no book that can replace it. I just want to emphasize. I'm so thankful for good books, but we cannot short circuit this process by reading a book on singleness and just say, well, chapter 6 says this, and I think this is what you need to do. It doesn't work that way. So listen to the person. What are they grieving about? So what is contentment? It is trusting in God, who He is. And then why are you discontent? I think some of the common things we might hear is loneliness, envy, but also good desires that have become idols, right? It's not a bad desire to want to get married, but even good desires can become ruling desires. It becomes more important than God in our life. And that's when it becomes discontentment, depression, anxiety. So we got to keep that in check, the desires. Do you trust God? What is it that you want? What is your object of hope in life? I'm going to talk more about lonely and envy, but I just wanted to point out, I think those are some big ones with singleness. I think also I like Philippians 4:11. Paul says, I have learned to be content. Philippians 4:11. And the reason why I like that is he is writing in prison. He's not in a 4-star hotel being served like a king. He is in prison, but he talks so much about rejoice in the Lord in Philippians. And I think people forget that. That is so convicting to me. Whenever I am tempted to complain about something in my life, I seriously use Philippians a lot. Just because it's always convicting to see Paul's heart in the midst of his circumstances. Because here's the thing. If you struggle with contentment as a single person, you will struggle with contentment as a married person. Contentment does not come from your marital status because your spouse is also a sinner, just like us, right? I think Paul Tripp wrote a book on that, When Sinners Get Married, something like that. It's a good book. So, and I get it. Contentment is not something you just obtain and it's there for the rest of your life. It's spiritual warfare. It's something on a daily basis. But it's something that we can learn no matter what our circumstances is. And I also like to help single people to know marriage doesn't solve your problem of loneliness. There are some married people who are very lonely. I remember meeting with a woman who had been married for decades, and she told me, my husband and I, when we're home, we're in separate rooms of the house and we don't talk to each other. And there's other complicating things going on there, but she just shared, I'm very lonely. I feel very alone. And so marriage is not always about fulfilling that desire for companionship. So contentment. But I think this is so important, community. And there's companionship with, like, in marriage with Adam and Eve, but we also have companionship through other relationships, don't we? Friendships, family, the church, work, school, and so forth. And when I meet some single people who struggle with their singleness, I ask them some questions and they are isolated. They're isolated. So my question is, are you serving at church? Do you have some deep relationships, not superficial, like, hi, how are you? I'm good. But, you know, how can I pray for you? What are you struggling with? Do you have some deep relationships? Do you have a discipler at church? Are you discipling someone else at church? I think we should always be discipling someone or be discipled, no matter how young we are or how old we are, whether you're 20 years old or you're 80 years old. I think until the Lord calls us home, we can do it. So my question is, how are you seeking community? How are you seeking community? You know, it's interesting, especially with this whole pandemic that we've had this past year too. There's been a lot of people who've been isolated even more. And so it's raised, you know, issues for counseling of finding companionship in the wrong ways, should I say, and it creates heartaches and then depression in some cases. So I really think this is important. We help single people to find good community. And that's one of the reasons I'm looking forward to this home group of women. There's different life experiences, different generations, but I want us to be a community, whatever your life experience is. So with community, I talked about this earlier. I think singles ministry, I put a question mark there. I think that can be a great resource. I don't think that is the solution. I think that can be great if you do it with purpose. So your singles ministry should be done with purpose. It's to equip the men and women in your church, in the body of Christ. It's not just about me-centered. So if you can make singles ministry to be meaningful and purposeful, I think that's a great option. Real quick, humorous story, that singles ministry I was part of in my singles ministry, the pastor, he would say, he was this really tall guy, like 6'5", and his wife was tall too. And he would say to our group, if you're here to meet a spouse, there's a door, you can leave. We're like, okay. but we all loved it because he meant it. And he was like, this is a place that we are going to be serious about God. And what was really neat, because it was a big church, and actually this is the church at where John MacArthur is the pastor, and so there's a lot of people there. The church, whenever they had need for childcare and things like that, they would call our ministry. We developed that reputation, and we were not this like immature, just young group of people. We were like, okay, they're reliable. We need help with moving, call that ministry. Need help with childcare, call that ministry. Loved it. It was a great reputation, and it should be that way. And why not do that even with youth ministry and college ministry, right? I think we do a disservice when we make it seem like, you know, you're single, so you haven't grown up yet. And so singles ministry, do it with purpose. Also Jesus had his community. I mean, my goodness, he had his disciples, right? And then he also had the inner circle. So Peter, James, and John. Even Jesus, the one who lacked nothing, he had his companions, his community. And Paul always talked about his fellow coworkers in his letters. Like Phoebe, our sister, he wrote to brothers in Romans 1. He compares Timothy to a son. There's so much of family language. I love that. And I think what we need to help people in the church is to see you're not alone as a single person. You have, depending on the size of your church, hundreds of brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you have a need, let us know, because we can't read your mind, okay? Let us know, because I think sometimes single people can expect the church to just know their needs, right? And then they feel like, oh, they don't love me, they don't care about me. I think that's unfair, too. So I think as singles people, we should let leaders know, I'm going to be moving next Saturday. Can I get some men to help me move? Or I have some childcare needs coming up. Can I have someone to help with that? So I think the question is, do you see your church as a family, a spiritual family? And that takes time. But if we as servants in the church and leaders in the church can talk about that publicly and encourage people to think of the church as a place to serve each other, I think that can change that dynamics of thinking, I don't have a family, a husband, wife, children, and so I don't have anyone. That one of the women I counseled, she was diagnosed with something with her, it's not Alzheimer's, but she was a young woman, like in her 50s, but her mental cognition was declining. But her relationship with her husband was not the best. And that was one of her fears of, I'm going to be alone. And I told her, you are not alone. Your church, we're going to be there with you and for you. And that was so foreign to her, so foreign to her. So I said, if you need doctor appointments, rides, you let us know. If you need help with house cleaning, you let us know. Since her family was not nearby. And then I think it's just amazing how a lot of the letters or epistles in the New Testament were written to individuals like Timothy and Titus, but it was also written to mostly churches, Romans and Corinthians. Again, the community, we neglect to think about the community aspect of the New Testament. So here are some other practical questions for single people. Instead of living alone, maybe you could live with friends and have roommates or families, or maybe you could live with an elderly person who needs some help with house things, and they would be glad to rent a room to you, and you guys could develop a friendship that way too. Why not? Why not? But also, I think sometimes people are lonely because they choose to be lonely. So I want to ask, what efforts have you made to develop relationships? What have you tried? Instead of expecting people to reach out to you, how have you tried to reach out to people? And so it's not enough to say, well, I did try that one time and no one said hello to me. Well, guess what? It's hard work. Building relationships. You keep trying and praying, and I promise the Lord will bring the right people in your life. And maybe those initial persons weren't the right people for long-term relationships. So are you reaching out to people? Another practical question is, how are you serving? I've seen wonderful relationships develop naturally as people sign up for things at church. It's an easy way to just meet people without that awkwardness, like a blind date or something. You just meet people because you're doing something, you know, you're doing the pantry together, or you're, you know, serving in the nursery, whatever it is. You're just meeting people and you start saying, oh, so what's your name? What do you do? And are you new to, you just start developing a conversation. And before you know it, you might be like, so do you want to get coffee next week? What are you doing? And have fellowship that way. And so here are some questions I want to ask you, single people. Do you trust God with your present cares? Do you trust God with your future plans? Do you use your time to serve God and others? And so, I do want to say this. I think people can make it seem like single people have, it's like that Energizer bunny, their energy never runs out because they're single. So surely, because they're not married, they don't have kids, so surely they can serve all the time, anytime. I think with single people, you have to be careful of saying yes too often. Because what I appreciate about married people is I know of women who will say, well, let me talk to my husband and see what's coming up and see if this is a good idea to commit to. It brings some like accountability, so you're not overexerting yourself. So I think with single people, it might be helpful to have that older person in our life to kind of keep us in check of, well, maybe you're doing too much, you know, you have a busy season right now at work or at school. Maybe you need to cut back on something. This practical common sense wisdom could be really helpful. And, you know, even for me a few years ago, I think I experienced a form of burnout. I was just so exhausted. And I just thought, I need to cut back on something because I'm not being useful here. So you use your time to serve God and others, but do it with wisdom. Don't be known as a yes person. Be intentional. I like this practical advice of do your commitments support the priorities in your life. God, family, and if you're a single person, that's your family, siblings, nephews, nieces, etc. So God, family, and then work or school. Do your priorities support, do your opportunities support those priorities instead of, well, that sounds interesting, I'm just going to do it. And then how are you building relationships? We just talked about that. Do you know of godly single people? And what is your life purpose? I think it would be helpful if we in the church pointed out married people and single people who are living unto the glory of God. I hear more about married people as examples in the church. They're a great father and a husband or wife and mother, but I don't hear as many testimonies of the godly man or woman. And I think that could be inspiring for our single people to hear about. And so why not have more of those kind of testimonies incorporated? And then a couple of things I add here is what not to say. A couple of ones not, and you all can add if you have a couple examples. I think some things of as well, do you love your career that much kind of question, implying that you care more about school or careers more than marriage, and that's why you're single. Or here's a question, why are you still single? It's like, I don't know, ask God. So, yeah, I don't know, ask God. But you know what, there's some validity. Some of us might be single because we are being really picky about the wrong things. Like my husband has to be, you know, really tall and handsome, a superstar looking, and a godly man. You know, so, and men do the same thing too, right? So I think it's good to have that talk about what is a godly man or woman and how are your standards needing to change. So yeah, maybe you are, when you ask why are you single, maybe there's validity to that. But be careful in how we ask that question. I think another one is, this can be a good or bad question of, do you want to get married? Do you want to get married? I think sometimes we're afraid to ask that question, but there's nothing wrong with asking people, do you want to get married? And I think people even ask me that every once in a while because I seem content as a single person. I really am in general. I have to say it's God's grace. I have a lot of other sins and struggles in my own life, but contentment as a single person has not been a major one. I think because I had such godly discipleship when I was younger about all this that we're talking about. So I thank my pastor and his wife for teaching me that. But I think, you know, we are timid about asking single people about their desire for marriage. And also, be careful of this. Oh, I know who I can introduce you to. Yeah. I know a guy, and he's alive. Seriously, it's like, oh, okay. Let's really raise that bar. Okay. Yeah, and both of you are like similar age, you should meet. So my question is, I'm flattered you're thinking about me. My question is, do you know this guy? No, seriously, because sometimes it's like, I don't know him really well, but he seems like a nice guy. No, thank you. And I really want specific answers. Well, you know what? I see these qualities in him, and I see these qualities in you, and I think you guys could complement each other and serving God together. That's a lovely answer. That's what I want to hear there. Anyone want to add any questions of what not to ask there? Yes.
It's not a question.
Okay, or a comment.
A statement if you're trying to encourage somebody to be single.
Yes, there's so many. Go ahead.
Go for, you know, like, your man is coming. He's definitely here.
Yes.
Waiting room. There is no guarantee of the future.
Yes. That's another one I do like to include. Yes. You have to trust God's timing and he's here. You might have met him yesterday. And you might have met him yesterday at Starbucks. You never know. So, yeah. I think we just have to be careful of giving promises that are not, yeah, given by God. But I think the thing is, people want to like really encourage single people, like just hang in there, just wait another day. You never know. So, all right. But another thing here is, I think sometimes as single people, we plan our lives as if we're married. So this is what I mean. It's like I've met women and they think about planning their life if they had children, like because they really want children or something, or if they're married. And so I always say it's a good desire. Yeah. Okay, here's a statement I have example of. I just want to stay home and take care of my family. Is that a good desire? Yes, it's a good desire. But is that your reality? No. So I think we have to help people to realize there is a gap between I just want to stay home and take care of my family versus you don't have a family in that sense. And so make the most of your life in your present circumstance. So, yes.
I don't know if I can articulate it correctly, but can you be so content in your singleness and your independence and you have a great identity in the Lord that you don't even put any effort in to meet somebody or leave that possibility open?
Yeah. Yes, I think that can happen because...
How do you avoid that?
Well, so you know, I think that's like me too. I don't pray every day about marriage and or even every week, but you know, I pray periodically, and it's not like my top three prayer requests or something. But on the other hand, I think what's helpful is having that one or two godly people in your life who can just help keep things in check in your life. Say, hey, I'm praying for you, or is there anyone that you've met recently? Or, no, that can sound, well, just meaning like, is there any interest? I think sometimes people stop asking those things, is what I mean. And I appreciate it when not just anyone, but people I have a good relationship with, and I know they're coming from the right place of care, they'll just sincerely ask about those things. And they try to be a little bit more practical of like, have you tried doing this or that? And brainstorming sometimes, perhaps. But I think it helps to have that one or two person in your life who's consistent, a consistent relationship present. I think that's because we forget on our own. And I think that's what accountability is about. So just having someone who can just periodically...
Mm-hmm. Between what God has for your future and your independent singleness.
Yes.
Yeah, it's kind of a balance so you don't go off. Because maybe sometime you should
mm-hmm.
say, yes, I'll go on this
date. Yes, be open-minded. As long as this person is a Christian and they have a good reputation. And I think that's a good practical point of be open-minded. Saying yes to a date doesn't mean you're going to get married, right? I think we overthink things. We can overanalyze. Because there's a lot of books out there about dating with purpose. And and like, yes, but every date does not result in an engagement. But how do you know if it will if you don't consider? I think my greater concern is, are you dating someone who has a good reputation? You know, someone who really is a Christian and a godly man? Not just because this person asked you out. But if this person is, and there's no like concerns, you never, so I have a couple stories. Do you all know people like that? Their stories were, well, I really dreaded going on this date, but I said yes to be polite, and then they end up marrying that person. I had a friend, she was my old roommate, she called me and she says, oh, I just wanted to be kind to him. And so, and she was basically like, do you want to go meet him? And I was like, no, I'm in a different state. What are you talking about? And then she comes back from first date and she enjoyed herself so much. She enjoyed the time. She's like, we both like swimming. We both have so many common interests. But on the surface, he didn't seem like it. So I think, you know, kudos to her for like not being too quick, because there was nothing wrong with him. He was a godly man who loved the Lord. But I think sometimes we are quick to say, you're not my type. Mm-hmm. you never know. You never know, because you might not be their type either, right? So, so build relationships. What's your life purpose? And then I think some other things is, just practically speaking, is that preparation starts now. Meaning, like, if you are struggling with something and need to talk to someone, even counseling, don't wait until you get married. I think we have a big issue of pornography, not just men, but women. And I'm counseling some women who struggle with pornography, and I respect them so much. And some of them might even have an engagement. It's not like just dating, but they really want to work on the issues now and not bring it into the marriage. So if there's anything in your life, maybe something from your past that you need to work on, don't wait until marriage. Do it now as a single person. And I think that's the same for men and women as well. And then just for women, I think some things we want to keep in mind is, just like for you, is he a discipler of people? Does he have a discipler in his life? If there's a guy who asks me out and he doesn't have godly men in his life, that's a red flag for me. So I think it's important that men and women have godly relationships in their life. Isolation breeds a lot of potential problems. So no loners either way. Look out for relationships either way. And then also, if you're a woman, is he a spiritual leader? Because that doesn't start once you go down the aisle. So I've met women who thought, I thought he was going to be different once we got married. Or, well, he was going to church when we dated, but he doesn't go to church anymore. So just really be careful of, is it just a temporary act? Mm-hmm. So going back, I think the Westminster Shorter Catechism is a lovely ending. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Single or married, this is our chief end, is to glorify him forever. And everyone, live without regrets. Live without regrets as much as possible by living for God, single or married. And I hope at the end of our lives, we have less regrets because we weren't waiting for that ring on our finger. We were living to the fullest, whether we were single or married. And thank you so much for your time. We're going to conclude here. Okay.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.